Right, we'll read the scriptures together, our reading this morning, on which I'll be giving an exposition later, is from the first chapter of the book of Ruth. The first chapter of the book of Ruth. A very lovely book is the book of Ruth. I've preached through it quite a few times expository, and every time I read it I see something different. That's the wonder of the word, isn't it? In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. And the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two sons, were left without her two sons and her husband. And when she heard in Moab that the Lord had gone to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home, and may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. And may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, and even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And at this they wept again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, then she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women explained, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty hath made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord hath brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And saying so, Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Well, may God bless to us that lovely portion of his word. Let's just pray for a moment. And so, our gracious God, as we come to your word, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you for the blessed scriptures that show us the way of salvation, show us how we should live, how we should behave, and what we should do. And we pray this morning that you will apply the word of God, each and severally as you will, to our own need this morning, that your name may be glorified in each one of us. These mercies we ask in and through the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. According to the first chapter of this book of Ruth that we read, this story, this event, took place during the time of the judges. This was a 400-year period after Israel had entered the promised land under Joshua, and also before there were any kings in Israel at all. And this took place approximately about 1500 BC to 1100 BC. And the book of Judges in our Bible comes just before Ruth, and you will notice that the last verse of the book of Judges said, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I think there's a parallel there for the days in which we live today. People seem to be doing what's right in their own eyes without any reference to God whatsoever. I hope that's not true of us this morning. I hope God is a big part of our lives. So the time when this story took place with Ruth and Naomi, etc., was a very dark time in the history of Israel. The people would sin, and God would send enemies against them because of their disobedience. And then the people would cry for help, and God would mercifully, time after time, raise up judges, men like Samson and Jephthah, to deliver them again from their enemies. And again, the people rebelled against God. And from all outward appearances, at any rate, God's purposes for righteousness and glory in Israel seem to be failing. But what the book of Ruth does, and this is what's so very wonderful about it, it gives us a glimpse of the hidden work of God in individual lives during the worst time. I'm glad that God's not just interested in nations, he's interested in individuals, and he's interested in you and I this morning. And so this gives us a wonderful picture of God's providential working in the lives of this family. And so in spite of the spiritual decline that there was in the nation of Israel, nevertheless, there were godly people who served God faithfully. And as I say, this lovely pastoral story shows how God manifested himself in love and grace, not just through inspired prophets, but through the lives of individual people. And God still does that today. He manifests his love and grace through you and I, if we are the recipients of it, that is. If Ruth and Naomi were present in this church today, it would be interesting to listen to their own testimony of God's grace in their lives. It's a wonderful story of how God can turn disaster and hardship into joy and peace and rest and liberation. You know, sometimes there are situations in our lives where we think that God is a million miles from us, or that perhaps God is farthest from you. And the truth is that oftentimes when we feel that, when we feel everything is hopeless and we feel helpless, it's often at those times that God is laying the foundation in our lives through the worst of circumstances for something great. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God, and we need to realise that as Christians, that life is not all waving our hands about. Life is for real, and we live in a real world under real circumstances. But I want to just say a bit of background about what happened to this family. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verses 3 to 4, through Moses, God had been instructing the people and he's warning them about the future. And this is what he says: "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and their land shall yield its increase." And so at the time when this story took place, there was a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, ironically, means house of bread, but there was a famine. And so God had withheld the rain, and this was definitely from the hand of God as a chastisement of God's people. And so this family, Naomi and Elimelech, are faced with a choice. They want to feed their family, but there is a famine in Israel, so they take what they think is the easy option and go down to Moab. Now, Moab was a pagan land who worshipped foreign gods, and God had told them, the people, that they must not mix with the Moabite nations. But it was playing with fire what Naomi and Elimelech did. They thought they could escape the chastisement of God over the nations. You know, we cannot run away from God. Whatever our situation, when the nation was under chastisement, everybody suffered as well. But they took the easy option, or they thought it was the easy option, to go down to Moab. And that is when they were really, as a family, playing with fire. God had called his people to be separate from the surrounding nations. And so when Naomi's husband dies and her two sons, what could she feel? I'm not going to say the judgment of God. I'm not going to use that word. I'm going to use the word chastisement of God. God chastises us as his children very often. We are not coming under condemnation if we are Christians, but whoever God loves, he chastises. And he certainly, I do believe with all my heart, chastised this family. But it was a chastisement that would lead to their salvation. So I just want to look for a moment at the circumstances of Naomi's misery. And the Bible emphasizes it very graphically. In verse 11, Naomi is speaking to her two daughters-in-law. She'd lost her two sons. She had no family. Ruth and Orpha had no children. And so she is at the end of herself. She's in a foreign country with foreign gods. There were no welfare state in those days. And I suppose we could say, in modern day language, she was on a beam end. She didn't know what to do. Aren't you glad that Jesus' permanent address is Wits End Corner? It is, isn't it? When we get to the end of ourselves, it is there often we find Jesus. We used to sing a chorus, "Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's always there to care and understand." And so, what can this lady do? So she decides that she will go back to her own country. Absolutely destitute. And it was a terrible situation for anybody to be in. We can't imagine for a moment, if she was standing here in this church, we would have quite a testimony, I'll tell you. And so her daughters-in-law go on the journey with us, and Naomi's concerned for them, and she says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I got any sons in my womb to become your husband? Go back home to Moab. For I'm too old now to have a husband. There is nothing that I can do for you." In other words, Naomi has nothing to offer her daughters-in-law, as much as she loved them. Her condition really is worse than theirs, and she's probably blaming herself, as you do in circumstances like this, for what has happened. There is nothing facing these two daughters-in-law to go back with her but pain and grief. And so she concludes, "No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. God is chastising me. I don't want you to have to bear my pain and suffering. Don't come with me, because God is against me. Your life will be as bitter as mine." Don't we get a picture of the pathos of this woman and the things that she's going through? But you know, there is a second reason for verses 8 to 13 of this first chapter, and it's to prepare us for a custom in Israel which is going to turn everything around for Naomi. The custom was in Israel that when an Israelite husband died, his brother or near relative was to marry the widow and continue the brother's name. And so Naomi is referring to this custom in verse 11 of this chapter when she says that she has no sons to marry Ruth and Orpah. And so she thinks it hopeless that Ruth and Orpah should remain committed to the family name. But she has forgotten, as Naomi, that she has another relative named Boaz, and a nearer kinsman even than Boaz, who might perform the duty of a brother. In her distress, she had forgotten all these things. Now, I want to speak just for a second about Ruth's commitment to her mother-in-law. And she says these wonderful words that are so familiar to not only to Christian people, but to others as well. And Ruth answered, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to depart from thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Thy people shall be my people, and my God, thy God, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death depart thee and me." The commitment that Ruth made to Naomi was a far-reaching commitment. And it's about this commitment that I want us to look at this morning and see how we can apply it in our own Christian lives. And first of all, this was a commitment of great love. This was not just a matter of clinical duty. It was one of loving compassion. It was a whole life committed to the care of her mother-in-law. What a commitment she made to show such love. It was a self-sacrificing love. She could not abandon her mother-in-law in such a state of poverty and need. And she was willing to sacrifice her own natural desires, her own natural inclinations, in order to look after her. We've been singing that cross, that hymn about taking up our cross. Sometimes in life we have to take up our cross. And those crosses can be heavy sometimes. We have to often in our Christian lives, if we're going to walk with God faithfully, give up our own desires and our own hopes and our own inclinations. I don't like drawing attention when I'm preaching to my own experiences. My job is to preach the word of God. But I felt perhaps that I should share two things with you from my own life that happened to me that were very wonderful to me. Sometimes in life we have to make choices, and those choices can be very difficult to make. And we seek God's guidance, and often it's not always easy to know what we should do in those choices. But I remember there was occasion when in my life when I received a call to be the pastor of a very large church in Western Australia in Perth, and I filled in all the forms to go to Australia. we went through all the rigmarole and everything was ready for to go. And I remember writing my letter of acceptance to the church, and I can remember standing on the outside the post box on Burnley Road with this letter in my hand, and I stood for 10 minutes before I posted it, and finally I couldn't post it, and I made the decision not to go. Yes, it was a very attractive proposition for me, but I thought, if I go, I'm leaving a flock behind, a church that I have pioneered. Why would I want to go to Perth in Western Australia? And so I declined the invitation. Some years later, with my job, I was offered the training manager's job for the whole of Cornwall, which was quite a lucrative job. They'd give me a house and move me, etc. And what should I do? I was a minister of a church over in Hebden Bridge. Should I take it? Should I take it? Or it was lucrative. It was a lovely area. It was the kind of job I suppose I could have done. But I turned it down. I turned it down. 6 months later, the person who took that job was made redundant because I thought that it's better that I should serve my congregation than I should leave. Sacred choices. Thank God. God enabled me to make the right choice. I'm not going to appear so super spiritual. There have been choices I've made in my life that have been maybe the wrong choices. And we can make the wrong choices, but when we make the right choices, when we put aside our own personal desires, and it's not easy, I realise that it's not easy. And so Ruth's commitment was a lifetime commitment. You see, we have a fundamental need, each one of us here this morning, and that need is to be loved. We all need to be loved. Where there is love, there is security. There is a security in love. Where there is no love or compassion, it is there that we find every evil work. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing more than a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Love is patient, kind, not self-seeking. It protects, it hopes, it perseveres. Love is always rewarded. As Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher of the 18th century, said, love is the queen of all Christian graces. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not that you've got a head through a theology, and I'm not against theology, but that you love one another. Love is the queen of all that we are and have as Christian believers. Love is an unstoppable force. In the Song of Solomon, it says, many waters cannot quench love. And that was the decision that Ruth made. Real love never deserts its objects. It was said of Jesus, the disciples whom he called, he loved them, and he loved them to the end. He never stopped loving them. He never stopped loving Naomi in spite of her disobedience. He never stopped loving the nation of Israel. He was faithful to his covenant, and God never stops loving you and I if we are truly Christian believers. We have all of us a need to be loved by people. You know, dear friends, it's easy to say to people, God loves you. And God does love the world. God so loved the world. But God displays his love through you and I. Paul says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love is something that is practical. It's shed abroad in the life of each Christian. And sacrificial love wins souls. And the ills of our society today, I suppose we can sum up in one word, and it's the word lovelessness. You know, Jesus gave a stern warning. He said, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not cast out devils in your name? And in your name have we not done wonderful works? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart you from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you never fed me. I was a stranger, and you never took me in. I was naked, and you never clothed me. And the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you like this? When did we see you naked or clothe you, or in prison and visited you? And Jesus said, for as much as you have done it unto the least of these my brothers and sisters, you have done it unto me. Jesus said, a cup of cold water given in my name will not lose its reward. Like we've been singing in that hymn, the trivial round the common task will furnish all we need to ask. I look at the television set and we see the atrocities in Manchester and we feel so powerless. We look at our television sets and see what's happening in Syria and various parts of the world. And to be honest, in a sense, there's nothing I can do at my age to what, even if I could. But there is something that we can do where we are. And one of my favourite hymns, and always has been, it's not in our, I would have sung it this morning, it's not in our mission praise, it's a children's hymn. Jesus bids us shine with a pure clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. We can influence where we can influence. We can live for God where we are. The disciples began at Jerusalem and worked out there. And then this commitment that Ruth gave to Naomi was an expensive love. It was costly to Ruth, at least on the face of it. God was going to display his love and grace to both of them in a way that perhaps would astound them later on. But love can be expensive. And it also can cause grief sometimes. You know, in 9/11, when those twin towers came down, the Queen at the memorial service that was held in New York for those that had died, the Queen sent this message: grief is the price we pay for love. And when we think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, there never was a truer saying that the grief that he endured for us because he loved us. The cross, a place of grief, a place of expensive love, a place of expensive godliness towards lost mankind. God was going to display his love and grace to this family in a wonderful way. You know, when I think about this story in the Old Testament, I suppose really it has a New Testament parallel in the parable of the prodigal, because he went out full and he returned empty. And it was same with Naomi. She went out full. Yes, she went out with an empty stomach, but she went out full because she had her sons. But she returned home empty. And it was at that point in his emptiness that the prodigal received the love and the generosity of the Father. In the extremes of our lives, we can find God in all his ways. A cup of cold water will not lose its reward. That's how we should serve each other. The Christian life is one of self-sacrificing love. And Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me, as we've been singing, to take up our cross daily and not just to please and to gratify ourselves. It is true that we are not saved by our good works. We are not, but we are called to do them. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm sure there have been people in your life, as there have been in my life, who has shown us great kindness at times of difficulty. And that's certainly been the case in my life. and their love and their self-sacrifice, I will never forget. People who put themselves out for my welfare, undeserving that we are, at great cost to themselves, because it's that self-sacrificing love that brings the blessing of God on an individual and on a church as well. We serve God when we love and serve each other. We cannot say that we love God who we haven't seen if we don't love our brother and sister who we have seen. Nothing displays the character of God more than when we love each other. Nothing can be achieved in any church without commitment. And I challenge you to commitment to each other this morning in this church. The church will go forward when the people in it are committed. They're committed to each other and they're committed to God. And when that is the case, the work of God moves forward. So often churches don't move forward because of this lack of commitment, this lack of self-sacrificing love, which we need to examine our hearts very carefully before God. But it's this going the extra mile. Jesus said, when somebody asks you to go 1 mile with him, go with him too. That extra mile is that which makes all the difference. So I challenge you this morning, are we living for ourselves, for our own gratification, that we fail to see so often the needs of others around us? Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night, in this world of darkness. So we must shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine. And I close with that this morning, remembering the love of God, the sacrificing love that he showed to us at Calvary, that we might be saved, that we might have the gift of eternal life. The cost to him was enormous. We as recipients receive something which we do not deserve. May we receive God's love this morning in all its fullness, and may we exercise it also to each other.